When we talk about this woman at the well, we sometimes forget where she came from, what it was all about. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that she was a woman who was hurting. She was ostracized. She was forgotten. She was marginalized. She was one who, like many of us, have given up hope, have quit looking for ways to pray and make our lives better, live in a jail cell made of pain, our own private jail. I like how she says that. But what I hope is that we can take a look and see that God cares for people, for all people. And He goes to extreme measures to get a hold of these people. So you read with me in John chapter 4, verse 1. It says that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. Verse 2, when the Lord learned of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And let me stop right there and understand where He's at. You see, He was in Jerusalem, which is in southern Israel. And He was going to travel back to Galilee, which is in northern Israel. It's kind of like going from Evansville up to South Bend. Now, there was a couple of different ways that you could go. One of the ways took you through the country of Samaria. Most Jews avoided that area as much as possible. But we see in verse 4, a very important statement. It says, now He had to go through Samaria. You see, it's interesting, it says that Jesus had to go. The Greek word there for had, it says it's a necessity established by the counsel and decree of God, especially for those that are purposes of which retains or relates to salvation of men by the intervention of Christ. When it is disclosed in the Old Testament prophecies, it comes from the original word which means to bind. You see, Jesus was bound to do this. It's interesting to me because most of the Jewish leaders, especially religious leaders, would have avoided this area. This is an area that was probably the lower income, lower social status, the ghetto, if you will, of Israel. And it was almost as though just walking through the area would make you impure. Many Jews avoided Samaritans even when they were hurt, when they were injured. So we get the great story that Jesus tells about the great Samaritan who ironically flips that around, and when he sees a Jew that's injured, he stops, which would be what Jews would consider uncharacteristic. But Jesus, it says He had to go through Samaria because God cares about people wherever they are. See, He goes to meet them where they're at. And that's good news for me and you because we're where we're at. My family makes fun of me because I have a little saying that I use all the time. I say, no matter where you go, there you are. And I use that in my counseling a lot because I say, hey, guess what? When you go from one relationship to another or from one situation to another, guess who goes with you? You. And wherever you go, your problems go with you. So that's the neat thing about Jesus. He's going to go where you're at. He didn't ask the Samaritans. He didn't send out a bulletin or an email blast or fly a plane with a banner and say, hey, come to Jerusalem. Free salvation and baptisms on Saturday. He went to where they were at. There's a lesson in there for us is that sometimes we have to step out of our boundaries. Sometimes we have to go places that we wouldn't necessarily be comfortable. And we're not called to go to all places. But we're called to go somewhere. Jesus had to go. It comes from a word that is used very rarely in the New Testament. It's actually used to represent when He does things that are fulfilling prophecy, He does things that are fulfilling His purpose, which is to bring salvation. He had to go to Samaria. Verse 5. So He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down at the well. It was about the sixth hour, which in Jewish terms meant that it's about noon. It's about the hottest time of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I want to pause right there because I think the second thing we see in this passage is this. God cares for people who don't think that He cares. It's hard to believe to think that, to say, you know what, nobody cares. Not even God. But I've met people who have been there. I've met people who've really honestly thought that. There have been nobody here on this earth to ever care about them. Why should some God, who they've never met or seen, or touched or felt, why should He care about them? That's the neat thing. That's what this woman is saying. It's like, why are you asking me for water? Why would you even consider talking to me? I love how this lady in this video says that there at the end. It's like, no drink that I gave from these hands would be acceptable. Don't you understand? I'm impure. The reason that she thought that was because in the 6th century BC, when the Jews had disobeyed God to the point God's like, okay, I'm going to have to intervene here, He allowed the Babylonians to come in and take the Jews captive. And one of the things that Babylonians did was that they would take the men out of the country to take them back to their own home country or other parts of their empire for labor and work. And then they would send their men, their Babylonian men, with all of their Babylonian ways, into their other country where they would force marriages with the native women. Doing so would mingle the genetics, first of all, and secondly, it would mingle all the societal rules and religions. And that's exactly what happened, was that the Israelite women were forced into marriage. There was a group of them who stayed pure, but many of them did not. They incorporated many of the Babylonian ways. And when God lifted His hand from the Babylonians and allowed the Jews to come back, the Jews who came back, who considered themselves pure, because they had gone through suffering, they had kept their ways, shunned the Jews that they found. Many of them end up settling in the Samaritan area, and they were considered corrupted bloodlines, impure. Some even consider them half-breeds. And this tradition, this prejudice continued for hundreds of years. Are there people in your life that maybe your parents taught you prejudice about? Maybe not on purpose, maybe not like to be mean. It's just the way they talked about a certain people group. Maybe it's just something you had a bad experience with when you were in college or in high school or at work. And now all people who are of that race or creed or background must be just like that one guy or one girl. Are we willing to step out and have eyes like Christ? Because here's the thing. When we have a prejudice against somebody else, chances are they have a prejudice against you. I saw it all the time in the jail, which was always interesting to me. As I would walk into jail cells where there would be a large group of minorities, and being a white chaplain, Christian chaplain, automatically, I must be against them. And we would sit and talk about these things. And it was most interesting was especially the African-American Muslim brothers that would want to confront me real quick. You're not going to get me to convert to Jesus. Okay. I'm not going to make you. You're not going to make me read the Bible. Okay, I won't make you. And I would help them try to facilitate their religion, try to facilitate their freedoms. And in doing so, I would develop friendships and relationship. And not in great numbers, but there was a handful of few who came to me and said, okay, why are you so nice? Which opened doors to share Christ and to share the real true love message of Jesus. And some of them at one point had heard, some of them, many of them, had had some previous religious experience in the Christian faith and came back to that. Guys, it wasn't me. Because I want to tell you right now, you poke me, I want to poke back. That's our nature. You want to puff up, I'll puff up bigger. That was the common culture inside the jail. And for me not to puff up was strange. But that's what Jesus did. He went into areas because he had to, because that's where they were at, where people were at. He recognized that you may not even care about me or think that I care about you. There's a miscommunication here. There's a breakdown. There is no love between us. And here's the cool thing. God still cared about those people. The reason is, the next thing is that he cares for people who don't even know that they need him. The next verse in verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, which we all know to be grace and forgiveness and salvation, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? I mean, this is just baffling to her. She doesn't get it. She doesn't know what he's offering. You see, whenever Jesus presents this to her, he uses the analogy of where they're at. And I love that. I love that because Jesus doesn't always come straight up and here's my Ten Commandments and here's my 12 systematic theology points. And let's argue King James versus NIV. And he doesn't always have a program or a policy or a big special event, which I'm saying are not bad things. But he starts with where she's at. And right now, they're at a well. And right now, she's come for water. Why? Because she's thirsty. And he's saying to her, if you knew who I was, who you're talking to, you would be asking me for a drink. And she doesn't get it. She's like, pfft. And I love this. Now, one of the Bible principles that I hope you will hear from me, and I will try to teach because this is how I read the Bible, is the Bible is filled with real people. It's a basic fact. All right, let's just take it down from the flannelgrams. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, the flannelgrams when we're kids, and they become caricatures. Flannelgrams, if you've never been to vacation Bible school when you were a kid, was they'd put a piece of flannel, and then you have other little cutouts of like Jesus or the disciples, and you would tell a story with these things. They're called flannelgrams. It's pre-iPad, so pre-Adobe Flash. So, you know, before we had all that, we could do fancy graphics and stuff. It was, we had cardboard and paper and glue. That was about our high tech we got on VBS. And it worked. It told the story. But I think sometimes we indoctrinate ourselves with that and it becomes a caricature. It's the character of Jesus. It's the character of the woman at the well. We forget that it's a person, like you and me. I've been married 16 years and she's not here, so she won't get me today, but you won't tell. She'll listen. I will tell you, she is, Amy and I have had these kind of conversations where I say, I can do this. And she's like, who do you think you are? You can't do that. Now, how many women in here have had men in their lives? Y'all done that. If you've been married, you've done it. I know. But that's okay. And that's how this woman reacts. Like, what are you talking about? You don't even have a pot to pull the water up with. Who do you think you are telling me you got something for me? That's what I love about it. She doesn't even know that she needs him. But God's like, you know what? I love you. I still love you. He tells her, because the fourth thing, he cares because he has what everyone needs. See, he goes to where people are at. He goes there because he cares about them, even though they don't think he cares. And even though they don't even realize they need him. Because of this last thing, he cares because he has what everybody needs. Verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said, "Everyone who drinks the water, this water will be thirsty again," talking about the well. "But whoever drinks the water I give him, I'll give him a well that comes up with a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Eternal life. You will not thirst again. Doesn't that sound awesome? I mean, who doesn't want that? Here's the problem. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." See, that's the problem. And Jesus lays out for her, this woman, over the next few verses and asks her things like, "Hey, why don't you go get your husband?" "I don't have a husband." "You're right. And the man that you're with right now ain't your husband either." Implying there's been others, which explains why she's there at noon and not there in the morning when the rest of the women come. Now see, as a counselor, as a minister, I'm always jealous of Jesus in this moment because he gets right to it. He said, "Look, you have already got this cistern over here. You think that you can draw water from that well, and that well is men. You think that that's where you're going to get your sustaining source from. Maybe it's shelter, maybe it's food, maybe it's affection, maybe it's some shallow form of love. You think that that is going to make you happy and sustain you. But it's not. You have a cistern that won't hold water. Now what good is a cistern that doesn't hold water? It won't do you no good when the rain stops, and now it's been 3 weeks since it rained and you need something to drink. It won't do any good whenever you think that you are alone and I can get this one more fix, insert whatever it is, a man, a woman, a job, some more money, a drug, an alcohol, an activity. If I just do more, if I just dig this cistern deeper, Jesus says, no. You keep drinking from this and you keep getting what? Thirsty. I'm going to give you a spring of water that will never run dry. It's eternal, and it is awesome. Now, here's where I think we sell ourselves short. We see this, and we say that there's going to be a spring of water. Some of us have small minds, and we picture it like it's a water fountain. Now, don't get me wrong. A water fountain will make you not thirsty. It will help. But what God is offering is Niagara Falls. He's going to give you enough. He ain't worried about you getting fed or being thirsty anymore. He's going to give you enough that you now can do what? Share it. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. And a matter of fact, we see in the story, she does get this water. She does take the salvation. She does see who he is. And she does what? She shares it. She runs out. She didn't take her bucket with her. She didn't take her little canister with her. She took it inside her. And he shared it. And it said that there was a great revival broke out. And the people came back. And they said, wait a second, we know this woman. And she is different. We need to get some of that. That's the awesome part about it. We who have this living water, I think too often hide it. Do you know what happens when you try to stop the water from coming out? You're all wet. There's a lot of wet, soggy Christians. This is my water. It ain't your water. God came for people where they're at, cares about them enough to go into places that they don't think that they need him because he has what they need, and we have it, so we should share it. Our takeaway. What well do we find ourselves at in our lives? What well do we find ourselves at our life? In other words, where are we at? Where do you find yourself going? Where does your daily travels take you? The second thing is, who's there that needs this message? Jesus cares for them. How can we take what we're doing on the assembly line and say, you know what? Psalm 139 tells us that we're put together in a way only God can. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God knit us together in our mother's womb and put us together. Isn't that amazing? Now, I took a tour of Toyota, and it's an amazing assembly line. Over hundreds of thousands, millions of square feet to make a car. And all these guys scurrying around, and robots, and all kinds of stuff. The cool thing is that ain't nothing compared to us as a human being. And all of the intricate parts down to the microscopic and atomic levels. So you could use that. How about we're at the grocery store? You know, I tell you what, I worked at a grocery store through college. It's hard work. Everyone's grumpy. And then you always forget the coupon or you charged. That was 79 cents. It wasn't 78. Come on, you know, there's always something. And they have a hard job. Why don't you pour out some of that water on that guy or gal that's behind the counter next time? You know what an amazing thing that a lot of employers do? They give name tags out to employees. And Amy would tell you, she always is like, how'd you know their name? I'm like, they had a name tag. I learned a trick in first grade called reading, and I've used it. But you know, it's amazing when you look at somebody and you say, hey, Marty, thanks for doing this. And they look at you. Hey, do you work Sundays? No. Hey, I go to New Hope Community Church at 10 o'clock. We're having a service. It's not hard. What well are you at? Who's around the well? Those are really the only questions, because the next question is, what do I have to offer? I've got Jesus Christ. I have hope and love. I have a new life to offer. And what's really cool is sometimes you share something and they're like, oh, well, I'm already a Christian, or I'm already a believer, and oh, I attend such and such church. Well, praise God. You've connected with another brother or sister in Christ. I'll tell you, that's an awesome thing right there. It was so neat last night after the wedding to sit down, and I shared and talked with some people that were at the table where I was assigned, and they just came back from living in Switzerland for 3 years for his business. And he said, you know, I grew up a Southern Indiana religious church-going person. He said, to go to a country where 90% of the people are agnostic or atheist, to live in a culture of Europe where most people make fun of the church, where the churches over there are actually selling off property and selling off art that have been around for hundreds of years, thousands of years, because the attendance is so low that they can't maintain the church buildings. This is the heritage which we came from. Guys, there's a well. And he shared that. He said, you know, it was so neat to be able to share my faith with people. Because people would just assume, because I was from America, I was a Christian. He goes, which I was. So I shared my faith with people. He knew the well he was at. He saw the people around there, and he knew what he had to offer. Are you prepared this week to look at your well? Hey, this is where I do business. This is where I go in life. This is what I'm doing. This is where I find myself right now. See, Jesus he was on his way. He was like you and I. He was going from one place to another. This is just a stop. This was just a rest area. But along the way, he shared. He set the example, didn't he? Well, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never experienced that, if you don't know this inner spring of eternal life that we're talking about, what a great day to find out. It's real simple. You see, Jesus tells us, he says, you know what, I care about you, even though you don't even care about me. Matter of fact, I care enough about you to die on a cross, which we symbolized earlier today about the bread and the wine. If you don't know Jesus, come see me after church. Come see one of the people that you see up on this stage. They'll be happy to share with you what that eternal life means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you do care. Thank you that you go to such lengths and extreme measures to reach us where we're at. And even when we reject you and don't acknowledge you, you still love us. You still care for us, because you have what we need. God, I just pray that we who have it may share it every day, wherever we're at. May people around us be soaked in the love of Christ. It's your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to make a game change here. Give us just a second. We're working on a new song, and this just ties in so perfectly with the water and the well. So bear with us. It's a new song. I know you've been hearing it on the radio. They won't have the words back there. It's called Come to the River. We just feel led. I know Mark turned around to me and said, this is what we need to close with today, because it just wraps up everything that Jason shared with us this morning. I hope this song blesses you. We know it. Please sing along. Or dance.
I'm torn between
myself and your truth.